Well, good morning to Second Service folks. It's great to see you here today. I want to thank Bart Dooley for leading us in worship this morning. Daryl is taking a few days away, and Rebecca for that beautiful song that so coordinates and goes with today's message. We're in a series that simply asks the question, what does the Word of God say? You know, we ask a lot of questions because we need a lot of answers, at least we think we do, in order to make it through this life. And one of the questions that I think I am asked most often is, Pastor, why do I have to go through this set of circumstances? It reminds me of Gideon in the Old Testament when the angel said, the Lord's for you. And Gideon said, if the Lord's for me, why is all this happening to me? We're a lot of Gideons sometimes who ask that very same question. Well, the text that we're about to read is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Verses 1 through 6 narrate the fact that the Apostle Paul was called up by God into the heavens, and he saw unbelievable things, and he heard unspeakable things. And so he comes back to this earth with a revelation from God that no other man had. And the explanation that's given is that God sends him this thorn in the flesh to keep him from being conceited or full of himself. So let's begin reading in verse number 7 of the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians. So, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Suffering. If God is for me, why has this happened to me? For the most part, I'm preaching to the Christian community this morning. Should you be here without Christ as your Savior, I want to tell you in the outset that He is the answer to every question and the solution to every problem. You need Jesus more than food to eat, breath to breathe, or life to live. You need Jesus. But for the Christian community this morning that often asks the question, if God is with me, if God is for me, why has this happened to me? Well, let me begin by saying that suffering is a fact of life. It's common to all people. Jesus said, in this world, and that's where we are this morning, you will have trouble, trial, and tribulation. And you remember when we were studying just a few weeks ago, 1st and 2nd Peter? In 1st Peter chapter 1, Peter says, you have this salvation experience that is undeniable. And you have this inheritance that's reserved for you in heaven that will be yours eternally. But he says, in between, there is suffering and grief and sorrow and trial and tribulation. Suffering is common to man. It's a fact of life. But suffering needs to be understood. It is a fruit of original sin. When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden and they transgressed the commandment of God, God said to Eve, childbirth will be painful, and in pain will you bear children. And then he turned to Adam and said, you will work the land, and it will be a painful labor by the sweat of your brow. And Paul tells us in Romans that Sin came into this world because of the disobedience of one man, and because of sin, sorrow and suffering are on all of us. So it's not only a fact of life, it's a fruit of original sin and our own personal sin. And there's a third thing that we need to note quickly. It's a force that's beyond our ability to escape. Listen to me. Not a single one of us in this room would choose to suffer. Yes and no button before you, you'd always push the no. I don't want to suffer. But there is no choice among humanity. Suffering is a fact of life. In fact, it's a way of life for many in the Christian community. Now, with that little introduction, let me share with you about five principles this morning, and I'll do so very quickly. These five principles may define and explain suffering just a little bit, at least as much as we're allowed to understand in the here and now. Number one, please note that suffering has many faces. It appears in many ways in the community of faith. Sometimes it is mental suffering, where we're anxious and we're worried, and that keeps us from sleeping, and it keeps us from having peace, and it keeps us from joy, and something or somebody continually causes this twist of our thoughts that causes us to worry and be anxious. But sometimes suffering takes on an emotional set of circumstances. We're depressed for a reason, or sometimes for no reason. And depression leads to despair, and despair sometimes leads to destruction. And emotionally, we're just suffering for something or a perceived something. And obviously, suffering takes on a physical nature. When some part of our body does not work as it is supposed to, when what we thought was going to be our golden age turns out to be our brass age, when we suddenly discover that we're out of warranty and that the replacement parts are expensive and don't work all that well, our physical bodies suffer. Maybe the most of the suffering is when our soul and our spirit is guilt-ridden. God's forgiven us, but we can't forgive ourselves. We blew it. We failed. We messed up. We can't fix it. And it feels like it's a spot on our lives that won't go away. And another kind of suffering is not guilt, but it's conviction. It's when we know we have sinned before God and we fail to repent, and He continues to remind us through music and message and circumstances and situations that we owe Him a divine apology. Where we say, Lord, our unfaithfulness, Lord, our lack of prayer, our lack of Bible study, our sin of omission, our sin of commission has dishonored you. And God causes us to suffer in soul and spirit. So suffering shows up at your house and knocks on your door, and it's many faceted. Many faces appear before us called suffering. Second thing that the community of believers needs to understand is that suffering happens within community. Coming to church does not keep you from suffering. Staying away from church will not keep you from suffering. In the Old Testament, there was such a thing as a city of refuge. And when a child of God was blamed for something or had an issue or a problem or circumstance, three cities on one side of Jordan River and three cities on the other side of Jordan River served as cities of refuge. And the idea was, if a man or a woman could flee to that city and get within city limits, they were safe from judgment, they were safe from trial, they were safe from whatever or whoever was pursuing them until it could properly be judged and decided. The church is a place of refuge. When you have a problem, when you are suffering, whether it's mental, emotional, physical, financial, when you come to the house of God, this is a place of refuge. The one thing you need to note is that there are others here who have and are experiencing the very same thing as you are. You see, when we suffer, we're prone to isolate ourselves and say, woe is me. Nobody knows the trouble I've been through. But the truth is, lots of folks know the trouble you've been through. And the real truth is, lots of folks are going through the same trouble that you are going through. This is the house of refuge. You can come here and be with friends who know what you're experiencing. Now, don't get me wrong. They say misery loves company. That's not what I'm getting at. I'm saying that the joy of the Lord is good for all of us, that the peace of God that passes all understanding is necessary for all of us. I'm saying that we can all praise Him in the good times and the bad times. I'm telling you that we can praise Him whether we're on the mountain or in the valley or in the in-between. But this is a place of refuge. But now listen very closely. I want you to get this. This is a place of resource. I can't tell you how many times in my pastorate I have known of a set of circumstances that one of you has gone through and then learned of a set of circumstances very similar that somebody else was going through. And I cannot tell you how many times I have placed this party with this party, this person with this person, that I have said to this person, I know somebody that has gone through the journey you're about to begin. And if they were to come alongside you and to tell you about the grace of God and how God delivers and how God blesses and how decisions and resources can be received from others, you would benefit from that. I tell you, the house of God is a resource. Whatever you're going through this morning, somebody here has already gone through it. Whatever you're about to go through, there's a resource that can come alongside and benefit and encourage and bless you in your time of suffering. Suffering happens in community. Here's a third principle. Suffering is a battleground. Let me take you back to the Old Testament book of Job. Job was a millionaire. Job had everything and anything his heart desired. He had a large family, good health, all was going well. After a conversation between Satan and the Lord, Job was turned over to Satan, all except his soul and spirit. And just to hurry the process along, Job lost almost everything that he had. All of his cattle, all of his land, his family. Job sat in a heap of ashes. He could have bemoaned his circumstances, but here's what Job said. Would we receive good from the Lord and not at some point expect evil or difficulty or bad things? And then here's what the Word of God says. In all of these things, Job did not sin against the Lord. You say, what makes that a battleground? Well, listen. When you begin to suffer, you're going to respond in one of two ways. You're going to respond in anger and resentment and bitterness and blaming the Lord. Well, if God's for me, why would He let this happen? Like the question that was often asked in 9/11, if God is God, why did He let this happen? Where was God when all this happened? Billy Graham's daughter gave a great answer. He was right where He was when His son was nailed to the old rugged cross on His throne. God hasn't moved. And we discover we can respond by anger toward God and resentment toward life and others. Or we can respond praising God, walking in faith and obedience, and trusting Him for the outcome. One way makes us bitter. The other way makes us better. And the reason it's a battleground is because Satan will do anything and everything he can do to make you bitter and angry toward God. It is the leadership of the Lord and the voice of sweet Jesus that touches you and says, in your weakness, I'll be strong. My grace is sufficient for you. But you know, and you know, in fact, every one of us know that when we suffer, it's a battleground. How are we going to respond to our suffering? Is it going to be with a realization that God gives good and also evil days come, but blessed be the name of the Lord? Well, number four, suffering equips us for ministry. Listen to the Apostle Paul. God comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. God provides you and me with empathy and sympathy and understanding, so that we can come alongside others and help them in any and in every set of circumstances. The scriptures tell us to bear one another's burdens. It's a simple illustration, but you'll get it quickly. If I were to lift 100 pounds and attempt to walk around the church building, it would be difficult. If 10 of us were to lift 10 pounds and walk together, it would be easier. If 100 of us would lift 1 pound and walk together, it would be no problem at all. You do not have to face your suffering alone. There are those of us whom God has allowed to go through circumstances similar to yours, and now says, I comforted you, let me use you to comfort others. Do you know what makes a pastor happy? You're right, fried chicken. You know what else makes a pastor happy? Watching his members minister to one another. You know what makes a pastor happy? Being the second one to get to the hospital and finding out the life group teacher or the deacon has already been there. You know what makes a pastor happy? Not being told until later how much ministry is going on, and only to discover that you are taking care of one another. We go through what we go through so that when others go through what they go through, we can come alongside to comfort them. Well, here's the last of the thoughts. Suffering prepares us for a greater glory. One of my life verses is found in 2 Corinthians 4. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Now, let me just say that in street language. What's happening to me, what's happening to you when we're down and out, when we're overwhelmed, when our life feels left out, is just getting us ready for what's yet to come. Now listen, if there was never a pain, never an ache, if you never worried or were anxious about anything, if you never felt guilty, if you never felt something was needed to be done, if this was a perfect place, heaven would not be necessary. But do you know what suffering does? It tunes us up. It lifts us up. It points us up to a land that is fairer than day, that by faith we can see afar. Listen, when I'm broken, I long for a person who can fix me. When I'm down and out, I long for a place where I'll be up and in. When I go to the doctor and he says I can't do anything, I long for a place where doctors will be, if they're saved, but will be unnecessary because we'll all be well. When I stand at a hole in the ground and watch them bury one that I love, I long for a place where cemeteries will not be allowed and death will be denied. When I hurt, I long for a pain-free place and a person who heals and a tree whose leaves are for the healing of the nations. When I'm broken and need to be fixed, I look to the great physician. Listen, when I suffer, when you suffer, when we suffer, we do the best we can to minister to one another, but our hearts and minds are turned to a better place and a higher person so that one day we will step onto a golden shore and leave behind this thing called suffering. And we will be forever in a perfect, prepared, and purchased place for a people whose purpose is to glorify God in everything we say and in everything we do. So, suffering saint, hang on. It won't be long. Suffering saint, you are not alone. We understand, and all of us together are a resource and a haven for you to rush to. Suffering saint, better day is coming. Suffering saint, don't look around and doubt. Look up and believe that soon and very soon we'll see the King. Let's stand together. Again, I remind you, if you do not know Christ, I'd beg you to come and take a pastor by the hand and let him share with you the gospel. And let you pray and ask Jesus to become Lord of your life. If you want to become a part of our church family, we'd love for you to come. But if in this service this morning you have found a kindred spirit, you have said to yourself, there's no reason for me to walk this road alone. There is no reason for me to go through this circumstance by myself. Why don't you come and take a pastor and just share your heart with him? Come kneel in the altar and just spend a moment in prayer. There is no reason to leave lonely, to leave feeling as if you have no one and nothing to come to your rescue. No reason to leave like you came in. Let God make a difference in the sufferings that we experience while we're here below. Pastors, would you come, please? And Bart will lead us in a song of encouragement.
When peace like a river attends.